I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and pray that he will indeed draw near amongst us, that it will be his name that we honour together this morning. As far as our ongoing activities are concerned, again, let me just remind you, urge you to make use of what is printed there on the sheet. I just want to say a word of thanks from my perspective regarding yesterday's day away for everyone who contributed, and I believe everybody did contribute, everyone who was there. You all played your part, and I personally appreciate that tremendously, and I trust that it will be a great blessing to us as a congregation, especially the children. I was just leaving and spoke to the man in charge there, and he was very impressed with you. He said he hasn't often seen children getting their food, sitting down, eating their food so well as he saw yesterday. So well done, all of you. Well done, mums and dads, for training your children to eat what's put in front of them. But it really is, seriously, it was a good thing that you demonstrated to your children with these people. Otherwise, let me just leave the notices in front of you. Please do read them. There are slight changes here and there. It's up to you, I think, to check those, what's relevant for yourself, and indeed pray for all of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Let us worship our God in turning in praise, first of all, to Psalm 22, page 27, taking the verses 22 to 26. Five stanzas, Psalm 22, at verse 22, down to verse 26. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children, worship him. Bow down with awe before his face. And so through to the verse marked 26, the poor will eat and will be filled, and those who seek the Lord will give a shout of joyful praise to him. Oh, may your hearts ever live. We sing to the praise of God, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for prayer.
Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim.
Together. Oh Lord, how we thank you for bringing us together in this way this morning, that we might form a gathering of brothers in the Lord, and that perhaps there may be others also who may join with us, and that together we would lift up your name in praise. And we ask, Lord God, that as we do so and as we have the opportunity to do so, that we will do it with a true heart. That while we may enjoy some music, while we may mouth the words and express them, that they would be the true expression of our hearts, humbling ourselves before you, that the praise of our God would be all the greater. For you alone are worthy, O Lord. You are the great and holy one, but you are worthy also of our thanksgiving to the depths of our being, because you have indeed looked upon us in our poverty, in our weakness, in our sickness, in our deadness in sin. And you've had compassion, you've extended mercy. O Lord, you have sent your own Son. How we thank you, O Lord, that we have a special way that you have ordained by which we might set him forth and remember him in a special way. And we ask, Lord, that as we are gathered today and as we partake or as we look on at the Lord's Supper, that this sacrifice of Christ for us once for all should be vivid and have a suitable impact upon our lives, upon our hearts, upon our devotion, and all our direction. We ask, Lord, then as well that we would take heed to your word as we read and speak of it, that we would have understanding of the ways that you would have us see things. How we should see yourself, how we should see ourselves before you, and indeed how we should look upon the world around us. So, Lord, may this be a time of true worship in the words that we sing and pray, in the words that we read, in a spirit of heart that bows before your word. Worship that is yours alone. For who you are and for what you have done. O Lord, we pray that you would lead us in all our thoughts, set aside all undue distraction. Let us also, O God, in caring for you, demonstrate that in all this time that we have together today, in our care for one another, that we would live out truly as the body of Christ. We pray for any who are here today who are not yet in Christ, whether they understand it or not. We pray, Lord, that it would be an awakening, and that awakening to the smile of your face as the one who delights in mercy. We ask, Lord God, that there would be an eagerness to lay hold of you, even as you would be found. And these things we pray, Lord, that in each of our lives, as well as in this time that we are together, the glory will be yours and yours alone, that we would seek none for ourselves, truly giving evidence that Christ has died for us. In his death and his gift of himself, O Lord, we would approach you We would ask that you would grant us acceptance, even as your word makes promise, and that this, in all things, would be to the glory of your name. Amen. Let us turn right now to our Bible reading in John chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10. Start our reading at verse 1 and as far as verse 30. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Just so far, reading in God's Word, may He grant blessing upon it to His own praise this morning. Now, children, does anyone have a pet lamb at home? No? What kind of pets? Do you have a pet? Someone have a pet? Someone has a pet, yes? So you've got a hamster, okay. Any other pets? Someone's got pets? Yes, Abby? Rabbits, I've seen your rabbits, yes. Someone down the back? Angus? Sorry, I didn't catch that. A fish? Yeah? Okay. Does anyone have a cat? Well, let's do it the other way around. Does anyone know what I mean when I talk about a stray cat? Yes, Mariette? A cat who lives on the street instead of where? In a house with a family or something. Okay. I was visiting some friends just a couple of weeks ago, and I was there in the kitchen, and their cat wandered in. Not a very big one. It did have very nice fluffy fur. It was a lovely clean cat with nice colours, nice eyes. It seemed a very quiet kind of cat. And so I think when I see a cat, I usually like to talk to it. And it seemed to, it stopped what it was doing. It seemed to want to listen. And the next thing you do once you've talked to a cat, you might want to give it a bit of a rub. And the friends, they knew that that's what happens with most people. And they said, you're probably best not touching it. She can snap at you sometimes if you do it the wrong way. And I discovered why, because she had been a stray cat. But you know what stray cats do sometimes? Anyone else? Yes, William? Scratch. They do scratch, yes. What else do they do sometimes? Mariette? Bite. That's not quite what I'm thinking of. John? Well, this stray cat, she did what a lot of stray cats do. She made herself at home with them a long time before. They started putting food out or something and looked after her. She probably was pretty messy before, but she got a home. She found a home, and she was at home with them. But she still perhaps remembered that she was a stray once. Maybe someone hadn't looked after her very well. And so I thought, well, okay, I'll talk to this cat. I won't touch it. I don't want to get scratched, at least not just at the moment. But later, we were sitting in a room, and we were sitting talking, and she wandered in, and she jumped up on my friend's lap, like cats do. She settled down, and he started rubbing her. Very strong as well, a real good rub over her fur. You know what she did? Did she snap at him? No, she didn't. You know, it reminded me of the sheep that Jesus talked about. That's why I asked if anyone had a pet lamb. Because if you call your pet lamb, it'll run to you because it knows your voice. I had a friend who was a minister, and he used to, before he became a minister, he was a shepherd. And his brother was a shepherd. But this friend, he went away to study for 3 years. One day he came back, and everyone else, all the people, would say about him and his brother that if they were around the corner of the building, you couldn't tell them apart. You hear them talking, and you wouldn't know which one it was. To us, they sounded the same. But he went out onto the hillside to call some sheep, and they wouldn't come. His brother called them, and they came. They've got such good ears, they know their master, their shepherd. Well, this cat knew the person who looked after her. She didn't know me. She would have snapped at me if I'd touched her. But she knew him, and he could touch her. It was fine. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about as well. But I was thinking, maybe that cat teaches us something else about it. It's not just that the sheep will come when the shepherd calls. But they know that if they get stuck in a ditch or in a hedge, and the shepherd comes, the shepherd might have to pull them, and that's going to hurt a bit. But they know it's for good, because they know he loves them. And maybe this cat was ready to feel something that she wouldn't want from anyone else. She'd get that good rub from him. She could listen, she would go with that. She wouldn't snap at him, because she knew him. You know who Jesus had in mind when he was talking about sheep? Does anyone know? Was he talking about woolly sheep? He was talking about men and women, and boys and girls. People. He was saying, people know my voice. They're like sheep, I'm like a shepherd. He's a man, we are people, that we would listen. But it's about knowing him, knowing he's the one who loves us in all that he does, in all that he says, and following him. That's what the Bible said, that reading. If that little cat didn't first take some food that my friends put out, she might still be a stray cat. She might be run over and dead by now. But she learned to trust someone. And she trusted him all the way to do something that she wouldn't let anyone else do. She wouldn't let anyone else take his place. That's a very important lesson for us to learn about Jesus. You can trust him to the very end of life. Don't let anyone else take his place, because you can't trust them that same way. Maybe you can think about a stray cat sometime. Think about the sheep who hear their master's voice and they only follow him. Let us praise God as we think about his word in these ways. Turning to sing in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, as we start at verse 11, which is on page 40, to verse 18. Come here, my children. Gather round and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear the Lord. Think about this question. Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. But how is all of this possible? As the psalm goes on, that we'll sing to verse 18, it's about the Lord's work in our lives and in our hearts as well. Psalm 34, verses 11 to 18, again we stand to sing.
Come here, my children, gather around, and listen to my
God,
Let us then turn to the Lord in prayer, and especially as we are shortly to approach His Word. Let us pray. The Lord, surely we need to come to Your Word to understand how we should live and how it should be possible to live at all in a way that pleases and honors our God, the One who is all good. We do ask, Lord, that indeed You will be present amongst us now by Your Spirit, that Your Spirit will set light upon our path as we come to Your Word. As we read there how plain and open it is, whether it be the works of our Lord Jesus that bore witness to Him, but were not believed, or the Word itself, which plainly assures us that if we believe in Him, we will be saved, with the equal assurance that if we do not, we are lost. And O Lord, with all this clarity, yet we are so dim in our view at times. We pray, O God, that You would open our hearts this morning, and indeed on this day, in all that we see and do, that we would know You better. So also we ask that You would stir in us a desire to know You, a recognition that it is in knowing You that we find eternal life through Christ Jesus whom You sent. We pray, Lord, that we would each recognize that there is nothing of equal value. Those other things that perturb us and weigh us down or cause us to joy, so often, indeed in all things but Yourself, they are passing with this age, that we might only find our strength in the joy of the Lord today, for days to come. We ask, Lord, that You would be with each one of us in our various situations and needs, as there may be many things that will distract us from the best things. We pray, Lord, that where there are difficulties that someone might be facing, that they would turn unto You. At times it may be to simply rely upon You and Your outworking, but also at times, many a time, to have an understanding of what You would have us do, perhaps in just building up the small details of our lives in accordance with Your law, Your will that is clear to us. That we would be diligent in seeking Your way, that our every word, every deed, we would seek to honor You. And so too also, Lord, where we do have things to be glad of, that we would see more and more what we do have to rejoice in, and to acknowledge that these are Your gifts entirely. We would renew our trust in You, knowing that Your thoughts towards us are all good and not evil. And so, Lord, we especially pray that the deepest issue for our hearts would be right in each one of us, that we would walk rightly before You, O God, that You might be pleased, remarkable though that is, because we come to You in faith. And do work in us, O Lord, that our faith will be built up and be according to Your promise and Your word, a mighty force for good in our own lives and the lives of those around us, and as Your church is built up in the life of the nation and also of the world. We would especially bring to You, O Lord, the ministry of the word amongst ourselves here, and the need that we each have to be much in Your word. We pray, Lord, that truly we will be open to it and ready to be lent. But also, we would remember, give thanks that we can do so, with the special privilege of thinking of Paul Levy and his congregation in Ealing, even as they worship you today as well. We give thanks for his ministry of the word yesterday, as many of us gathered together. We pray your blessing upon that in the lives of those who heard it, but also of us all together, that it would permeate and that we would be truly people of God. Mindful of the example set us in days past, particularly with Daniel. We pray too, Lord, for him in his congregation and his own ministry there. Pray that there would be open ears and hearts for it amongst his own people, that they too would be strong as a people, singing your praises and doing your honor. And so, as many of us have other connections with other churches around here and further afield, we also commend those to you as well, each one that is in our various hearts. We give thanks for them and the part that they've played in our lives, but we ask too, Lord, that they would not in any way be satisfied, but ever seeking you, a greater knowledge of you, and to draw nearer and to grow in holiness and in justice. We pray then, Lord, that you would watch over us too in amongst our friends and our families, especially commending to you those who do not know you yet, that our lives would bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in a particularly effective way, that they might have understanding that he is good and must be sought and delighted in and served, that they too might hear his voice as the voice of the loving good shepherd. How we thank you, O Lord, that we might ask this with the knowledge that he is the one whose goodness demonstrated in the laying down of his life, that we might even come before you at all, cleansed from our sins, and that power that he had to lay it down means he also was able to take it up again, that we might rejoice in a risen, victorious, conquering Lord, out of whose hand we might not be released once we join with him and follow. Do watch over us then, guide us in all that we undertake, that the honor would be to you. This we ask with the pardon of sin, in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn then this morning to John chapter 10. Last week I didn't specifically say so, but I did have in mind a brief sequence of studies that might fall under the heading of the generosity of God. As last week, I wonder how many remember the God who delights in mercy and who says, come. That delight in mercy, the generosity of God, is further in evidence as Jesus speaks in this passage that he came that his people might have life. What is the purpose of man? Now that can have a couple of meanings. There is the purpose for which man has been made. Then there is also the purpose, the intention that each one of us has in our own lives as to what we are about. And to begin with, and if we follow the word of God, as we should, in the majority of cases, these two things are not usually the same. What God means us to be, what we mean ourselves to be, not necessarily the same. See, our race, humanity, was made in order that our lives should quite simply bring glory to God, even as the whole world in which we live that he made. But there at the very beginning, the thing that persuaded the woman to eat the fruit in the garden, the fruit that God had forbidden, the Bible says the thing that convinced her was that it was desirable to make one wise. And that is an interpretation of what the serpent had said to her immediately before that. He said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was her desire. That's what persuaded her. And ever since then, men have had that same pride in all that we have done. That pride of desiring to be our own God. And so many, many men have done whatever they could in one field or another to gain followers, to exercise their own power, to boost their own ego, all in a vain attempt, to be greater than all those around them. It may be a charismatic politician, or a charismatic preacher, or a sportsman, or a business guru. Any aspect, every aspect of life, man has pursued that path. It may be such as the Pharisees, who laid great burdens on those foolish folk around them, who thought they did have the way of righteousness, the influence that that imposed upon others. Take whatever picture of life you might, this is the way of man. There on the school playground, from our earliest days, that's what we do. But Jesus, a man, tells his disciples, we now hear it as well, that his purpose was different. He did not come for himself, but for them. He came for all you who will hear his voice and follow him. Where does he ask you to follow him? To his own glory? Ultimately, yes, but that's unavoidable because of who he is. But where does he ask you to follow him? To life itself. And so just two aspects I would like to focus on this morning. And Jesus coming to this world as he did. Just to remind you in chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The generosity of God. Jesus came. All he has done in Jesus is to give us life. First, the purpose of his coming. Second, the abundance of his giving. The purpose of his coming. I have come that, so that, in order that, the purpose. I have come that they, the sheep, meaning people, may have life. Doesn't he tell us? Doesn't he tell his disciples? There are others. And they have endeavored to lead out the sheep, whether it be the hireling, as he calls it, the one who's hired to do the job, or the thief, or the robber. They've led them out for themselves, like thieves. And what's the result? The destruction of the sheep. They have been utterly unable to give them their greatest need. Jesus, on the other hand, is himself life, newness, light. These are the things that he brings for his sheep, built into his own being. It's not that he comes along, he presents them on a market stall, and they're there for us to take for ourselves and leave him behind. It's in himself that these things are brought to us. He brought for us. What he did in this life, in this world, not one thing was for himself, but for his sheep. All the way through to death. Verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is how he knows the Father, and he lays down his life for the sheep in verse 15. This is the one earlier in John's Gospel he wrote of the Word. This is the name he gave him to begin with. And he tells us of this Word who became flesh, was therefore a name for Jesus, the Son of God. And he says the Word came, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Genesis, that serpent assured the woman, your eyes will be opened. It's not a bad thing in itself, perhaps, but not the way that he meant it. What would their eyes, what would our eyes be open to see? And that serpent was in no way able to give sight of the truth. He only obscured it by his lies. It is only the Word that was with God that was God. Only the Word who can bring light for our way. Show us, give us understanding, so that we may now see things in him as they really are. So that we may find the road that leads to life. But somebody turns to me and says, don't men have life already? Isn't there some kind of life going on? Breathing? Thinking? The philosopher who said, I think, therefore I am. I'm alive. Just a moment though. Haven't you heard, maybe you've used it, this expression, get a life. You heard that? If you haven't, I'm not sure where you've been. It's used often. Things are happening, people in different company. Someone says, get a life. What's happening there? You, perhaps, if you've used it, someone else, they think that person B is not making the most of life. It might be used mockingly. Might be used in exasperation. It's a rough kind of attempt to get that person to think outside, to think more widely, to be more open, to look at other possibilities for life, to get out of their own small, bound-up, petty little life. But they are the very breathing, thinking, walking people who live, in one sense. And man, ordinary, sinful man, turns to him and says, get a life. Ordinary, sinful man knows that there is something more to be found. It's a very clear sign that life is, in its fullest sense, and why don't we think of its fullest sense? Life is more than breathing, walking, thinking, and talking. And nowhere is this more appropriate than this most serious of questions that Jesus deals with. And he says, I'm bringing life. Get a life. Without Jesus, what life do men have? It's all, at the very initial level, it's all limited and bound in by what can be done and achieved within 70, maybe a little bit more, years before the grave. Is that all that there might be? But Jesus says not only get a life, Jesus says I will give you life. That's exactly my only purpose in life amongst you. Jesus is saying there is more if you will have it. Here, day by day, you will have more or less steady progress to the grave. Possibly, but not necessarily, you will enjoy the here and now. but give no thought to other realities. Occasionally you'll come across a story, perhaps it happened more in days gone by, but you'll come across a story of a hermit or a recluse. He shuts himself away from the world around him. He's in for a major shock when he's forced into the surrounding world that's so much bigger. He's completely unprepared. And that's just the way it will be for all who close themselves in today from the realities that are beyond the grave. And that's just one aspect of it. The other is that those very realities are present now as well. It's not just beyond the grave. They don't have the life to come. Maybe you don't have the life to come. But if so, you don't even know the glories of the life here and now that you might know. The full blessings and riches of following and serving and even being welcomed into the presence of the Lord our God by following the one good shepherd. And then you might say, well, following him, look what it's meant for some people. Suffering, death. For some sheep, some disciples. But that death for the disciple, the sheep of Christ, is not what the Bible calls the second death, the completion of death. It's only one step. And for them, it's simply a door into an unbounded pleasure and enjoyment of life and light in the presence of God. You do understand, don't you, that this life is not simply about you now being able to excel at work or in some other part of life as never before. That may come about. For many people it has. There's a new diligence, a new devotion to fulfilling God's gifts in their lives and so on. Maybe it's been, you've seen that yourself in your own life. That's not all there is to it. That's not the first thing. It may be a side effect, we might call it. But the new life is first of all about being part of his fold, as he calls it. His own people. It's about being made one with him. It's not about the things attached to him. It's about him. God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he says you can be one with me, with God. Yes, it's frightening, perhaps, and that's why some people won't go there. But only in the sense of awe, wonder. Isn't it something to be sought after? Because he came to bring it, to give it. That's living. Get a life. That's living. He didn't just come to show us a better way to live. He did come to give us the gift of life if we will hear and follow him. The sheep were kept with a good shepherd, with him. They followed him. They went with him. Only then were they kept. Not by staying in the fold, not by going so far and wandering off, but by being with him. They prosper. That's what he came to do. He came to give a life which we did not have. And he came to do it the only way he knew how. By becoming one with us and going to death. And so it is for all who believe on him. That he removes the power of death from us, he gives life. That power that grips us by the power of sin in us and over us. Why is it so valuable to show the Lord's death with communion? Because it is our life. I came to lay down my life. I came that they might have life, those who would follow him. But also the abundance of his giving I came that they may have it, life, more abundantly. Remember also the prayer that Jesus offered a little later. It is referred to also in the same passage that we read down in verse 25. But bring it out in John chapter 17 in his prayer. He prayed about his own work first of all. That he, that is himself, the Son of Man, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Again, he's stressing his purpose. But he says, not just life as one word, but eternal life. It's this quality of life that he's interested in. Now, we tend to think that eternal means timeless, because perhaps we are very time-framed people. Our lives go by one second after the other in one long sequence. Some of us, perhaps the mathematicians amongst us, might have gone somewhere towards getting a grasp of endless infinity and so on. A timeline that doesn't have an end. But, well, yes, the life that Jesus obtains for the believer is without end. Timeless in that sense. But it's eternal life that he says. He doesn't say eternal time. He's talking about life. That's eternal. And it shouldn't take you very much to realize that there are things in your life which are not just about time. They're not restricted by time even. Enjoyment is not a time thing. Satisfaction is not a time thing. Quality of life is not a time thing. It enters into it, but it's not the whole story in any of these things. They're not just a matter of time passing, are they? I think it sheds some light on this, that this word that Jesus uses, that they might have life more abundantly. I did say earlier that the life that Jesus offers is not just about quality of life, but it is also about quality of life. It is being able to live beyond the power of sin and death, but it also brings quality. Think along the lines of richness and fullness, not just timelessness. Fullness of joy, pleasures evermore. Do you remember the psalm of the shepherd? At the close of the psalm, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, it's eternal, but look at the quality and the richness. Be very clear in all that we ever talk about, this new life in Christ Jesus. It may not yet be complete, with all the other stuff taken away completely. But be very clear, Jesus is not just saying this is a life beyond the grave. This is life, that they may have life present, that they may have it ongoing, that they may have it abundantly. Something that does begin now. He gives life. If you have the life he gives, you have it more abundant. Maybe not in full measure, but certainly its beginnings. Like a young person who has just got a new job. The month finishes, she gets her first pay packet or pay slip. One day, she may reach the top of the company with plenty of cash. Perhaps you might look at her pay packet and say, well, that's not that much. It's not a valid comparison. Compare it with her pocket money or allowance. That's vast. That's what we're talking about. You may not be at the top of the tree, if you like, with all the riches that are possible. But it's beginning that new path. With something that is drastically different from what you once knew. And so as believers in Christ, let's recognize that what he is doing is to give us life now. And find that we might find new delight, new abundance, new richness and fullness in life now. As the beginning of the road that is to come, that is to be completed. life in its various aspects today may be seen by you in a new way, a new light. Many people have testified that this new life in Christ has in fact opened to them parts of life that they never really contemplated before. For others, it may mean a letting go of legalistic thinking, because that's a terrible bondage. But not simply to loosen up, as we call it. That's no better. But it's finding a new living way to see what is real quality. There is that one who maybe once lived carelessly instead. You may now see the joy of discipline and diligence, following the narrow and hard way. But perhaps we're best to understand it as Paul puts it when he writes to the Philippians. He's speaking of the same thing. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. With life in Christ, you can. You recognize them for what they are. You can think on them, pursue them. And so just briefly then, he has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And just to close at this point, very shortly we will show the Lord's death at the Lord's table. And in the context of what Jesus is saying here, this places an obligation on us. This is about receiving the life that he has come to bring. When we hear and when we follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, it is to receive that life that he gives. When you show his death, you are making a profession about your life. It's a profession. It's saying, I do follow him. But if so, hear that word that he's just given to us, to have life and life more abundant. If you make that profession, do you have that life? And do you show that life, not just here, but everywhere? Do we show that life that we bear witness to today? Do we show that it has indeed transformed us? That we have life abundant? Something distinctive. That we have got a life. Wouldn't it be sad if anyone ever came to a Christian and said, get a life? Perhaps because we don't show just what our life is, as we might. I do think it's best it's possible for a man to think, to understand. I think the answer is, for most if not all of you who do come, that yes, you do show the beginnings of this abundant life. But let each one of us acknowledge that this isn't perhaps as much in our minds as it ought to be. Just what blessing and opportunity is already ours, the beginnings of something. When you have the beginnings, will you not pursue it to the end? Do we seek to rejoice in life with Christ as we might or as we should? You may already be the one in your street or in your office or even in the church who's spoken of for your hospitality, or for your clear thinking on those issues that batter people day after day. There's something distinctive there, perhaps. But let's remember there's everything before us in Christ. Press on, taking all things as unto him. There's one pastor who wrote, perhaps it was especially fitting that he should be a theologian, because he's interested in virtually everything. Just as the Lord is himself because it's His. New life, life abundant. Through faith in Christ, you become a theologian yourself. Did you know you're a theologian if you trust in Him? You are. It's a matter of making yourself a good one. Finding your wisdom in God. Finding life abundant, eternal, full, in every dimension. It's for this that He came. It's for this that He died. There's nothing simpler, nothing grander, and it's yours if you will trust in Him. Well, some people take today as Father's Day. This is about coming to the Father in heaven, in His Son, accepting what He has done, making His heart rejoice. That's abundant life. Is it yours? If it's yours, come and show it today. If you come here and it's not yet yours, think twice and make it yours. Don't hold yourself back. He does call you. He delights in mercy. He's come to give life and more abundant. Now what will you do about it? Just so far, may God grant blessing on His word. We will return shortly as we come to the table as well. Let us turn to the words of Psalm 63 to make our response. Psalm 63, page 80. We'll take the verses marked 1 to 8, five stanzas. O God, You are my God alone. I seek Your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for You in this dry, weary wilderness. I've seen You in Your holy place. Your power and glory held my gaze. Far better is Your love than life. And so my lips will sing Your praise. Psalm 63 to verse 8, to God's praise, standing to sing.
Oh God, You are my God. Thank you.
Coming to the Lord's table this morning, let me speak a little more of these things. But in order to do so, first of all, to read concerning the beginning, the institution of the Lord's Supper, as Paul tells it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read the verses 23 to 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Just so far. Again, may God grant blessing that the praise would be his in his word. Do remember that when we eat and drink at the Lord's table, we are showing the Lord's death. That's no light thing. It's showing, it's telling that it means something. We're calling attention to what it is that he has given so that we could have life. It's an expression of our dependence on what God gives, if we're to have life at all, in its full sense. And you know, the food that you eat, and the way that you eat it each day, it has a great deal, along with a few other things, but it has a great deal to do with what you are. Whether you're big or small, well, sick, strong, your food can make a big difference in all of these things. And just so it is with this food. It will affect what we are. Partly the way you eat it as well. It is intended as a source of life to those who do believe. And it will work in us the life of faith, just as food does for our bodies. And you know, it's all very well enjoying good food, isn't it? But if you don't do sufficient exercise along with it, well, what can I expect but trouble? We can take a feast like this and not exercise what it means, the life that it brings or is intended to bring. And it only brings trouble. This is a feast today. Yes, it will be a small piece of bread, a sip of wine, but it's a feast because it's a celebration of life. When you take it, this feast, do so recalling what he intended his death to accomplish. This body is for you. This cup is a new covenant. It's God's gift to you. Think of what his death has done and accomplished. But, you know, it is perfect theology to say that I must depend on Christ alone to save me from my sins. It's perfect theology. But it's complete theology to say that he's given me life not for myself, but for him. And if you continue to pursue your own pleasure, there is no evidence that you have the life that we've been speaking of, that he came to give by his death. It is important. It's something to rejoice in, that he has given these things. He is a generous God. But it is serious. Think on another picture. It's in the realms of food, if you like. And think of medicine. We have a medic here. I hope I get it right. But it is something we take into our bodies. It's intended for our well-being, for our healing. But what does the packet say? Keep out of reach of children. You know why? What does the insert say? Do not use if such and such. The drug is excellent for its purposes. It can produce drastic change for good. But if it's used for the wrong thing, by the wrong person, it can be intensely and powerfully dangerous. It can be a poison. Paul tells us that if you take this in the wrong way, I'll tell you in a minute what that is. But if you take this in the wrong way, it's judgment. It's death. It says poison. This is no formality. Just because you're at church. This is about the Son of God who became man to give life. Pure and simple. It's that big. The picture of the body and the blood of the Lord is so like that. Writing to the Corinthians a second time, Paul says of those who serve the Lord, such as himself, they are, as he describes it, an aroma of life leading to life for some. Just as this is life leading to life. But at the very same time, he says, for others, it's an aroma of death leading to death. There are some who need the warning of the dangers. The well-trained child doesn't go near the medicine cabinet and face that danger. But yet, on the other hand, there are some who need encouragement to take that medicine. Do you hear occasionally of an 80-year-old who's been to the doctor for the first time in his life? It's not easy for him to take the prescription. You may go and you get those drugs and you're afraid it's going to be poison, death, judgment. But how often do you refuse a doctor's prescription? He's made his assessment, by and large. He makes a good choice, something that will heal and renew life. And the Lord says, let a man examine himself, sort out the problem, and come. Don't hold back from faith in Christ. That's the first step. It's not holding back from this that's the problem. It's holding back from the Lord himself. The doctor, this great physician, as Jesus calls himself, his prescription, the word of life, is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And with that belief, take this further step then. Take the supper when you can. In itself, it cannot save or condemn you. It's faith alone that will save. It's a refusal of the Lord's death unto life that will bring condemnation. These things are reflected in the supper. But you can't just take that without committing your life to the Lord. I've come that they may have life. Take life in him. Hear the witness that all things that he did and said bear to him. He came to give life and life more abundant. Take it. Follow him, and then secure in your own heart by showing the foundation of your new life, showing his death. Secure it again today as you share in this supper. This is the Lord's table. It is operated, shall we say, within this particular congregation. It is provided for God's people who have made profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the Lord's table, and there are some here who are not members in this particular congregation, but you are in good standing in another congregation perhaps, or I know there are some, if you like, betwixt and between, right at the very moment. But you love the Lord Jesus, you do trust in him, you know that your life can only be found in him. Well, the table is for you too, and you are most welcome to join at the table this morning. But do hear the words of caution for perhaps others. Hear the word of encouragement for others, that in due course you will come, because you have committed your life to the Lord, even today perhaps. And so we will come in just a moment to partake of the Lord's Supper as he has instructed his church. We will do so as I will invite you to come forward as we sing together. We'll be taking Psalm 118. Perhaps I should say too, I know there was just a little burst there a minute ago, but if any of the parents, anyone in the creche, this is not for your benefit here, but through the microphone, anyone in the creche who would like to partake of the Lord's Supper and you're trying to cope with a little one, you are welcome to come with the little one on your knee. It's better that you do take it if you possibly can. Psalm 118. Just one or two instructions perhaps that would be appropriate at this point. If you are going to take the Lord's Supper, I would invite you halfway through this psalm to come to the front seats and fill these rows. But there are one or two in the front seats who know, I trust that your spaces will be needed, and halfway through you can swap and go down to the back. But many of the children will be left in seats themselves at the back. I just want to say to the children, please do your best to pay good attention to what's happening. You may not be able to see it exactly, but I think you can see enough, and you can hear, and you can think about the things that are being done. You know enough about it to be able to do that. Sit quietly, seriously, and let your parents particularly come to the front and enjoy what they're doing, and that they can think seriously about what they're doing as well. So please bear that in mind and pay good attention. But I trust youngsters as well will before long be able to come to the Lord's table too, because you know that the Lord Jesus is your shepherd. Psalm 118, we start at verse 19. We have four stanzas, so we'll sing the first two where we are, be standing up, and come forward halfway through during the last two stanzas down to verse 25. And bring your book with you, because we'll be drawing the service to a close with a psalm at the end as well, where you are. Psalm 118, on page 399, sorry, I should have said that earlier, verses 19 to 25. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness. That is exactly what the Lord is doing in giving his death. Then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. Let us sing to the praise of God.
O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. This is the gate of God.
I'd like this morning to take this moment to make a confession of faith. We sometimes do this earlier in the service, but I felt it was appropriate at this point, and doing so in the form, usual form of reading the Apostles' Creed. And as usual, though I read it, let it be the expression of your hearts, especially you who have come to the table, that you can testify to your faith in the Lord, in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, as we remember that the Lord Himself gave thanks on that night when He was betrayed, and as He broke bread, let us turn to the Lord ourselves and offer Him thanks this morning. The Lord, as we take our minds back to what we understand of that occasion, we can perhaps recognize that Jesus may have been offering thanks for the bread that was in His hand and the cup that was before Him. We would do so, O Lord, that we would offer thanks for our daily bread and all that You do give us for life itself. And forgive us, we pray, that all too often we rush through these things and we take so much for granted. But may we truly remember that prayer that You might give us our daily bread. Remember it also with thanksgiving that You've done so. But so much more then, O Lord, we also give thanks that You have taken that ordinary thing and You've set it for a particular use to make clear to us the amazing grace of our God. We give thanks, O Lord, for the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup that are on the table today, the table that You have laid before us, the table that You have commanded us to take from time to time. That in this way, we might have a God-given, God-ordained, God-authorized means by which we can set forth the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus, what it means in total, but also what it means for ourselves, that we might receive this gift from Your hand today, and that in receiving it and in taking this step, that it might bear testimony, and that in so doing we might also be strengthened in our most holy faith. We do pray, Lord, that this will be the right way, this will be the appropriate understanding in which we do take it, that none of us will be foolish in any way. But we give thanks most of all, O Lord, that this, while this is a precious sign and gift, yet it is a sign of something far greater, also given. But indeed, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, gave His body and His blood, that He was offered there on that cross, suffering a humiliating death, bearing the curse of God against sin, bearing our burden, that He might pardon iniquity, because You, O Lord, delighted in mercy. You should lay the punishment of our sins upon Him. O Lord, as You give us life, grant that we would not do as we do with so many other things. Set it to one side or be preoccupied with it for a time and then find that it becomes old. How good it is then that we have this before us again this morning to renew our desire and our delight in what you have given in your Son. We ask, Lord, that while we do recognize the solemnity of what this is about, yet this will be a means by which we might go on from here, rejoicing in our God and in your every provision towards us. We will praise you, O Lord, afresh today for your abundant grace. We ask that you would, by that very grace and your Son under his blood, accept our thanksgiving, that it would be not marred with anything of man, that it might not be brought low in such a way, that would be even as the voice of your own Son as he intercedes on our behalf in your presence. So Lord, do continue to watch over us, keep us in our hearts, and take us on from here on the grounds of what we do today, confirming to us your great and precious promises. Each one, Amen, in Christ Jesus. Do accept us, we pray, glorifying yourself all through him and for his sake. Amen. And having given thanks, he, on that night he took bread, and as he broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so should have said to us, because we take bread, you take your piece and then just hold it, and we might take the body of the Lord in this way all together this morning, reminding us indeed that it is communion. Yes. After this supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You who took the bread and cup this morning, I must remind you that it is no more than just a mere religious ritual if it stands on its own, as far as you're concerned. And if there is something that is just a religious ritual, it's no better than any of those unfounded superstitions that you might happily mock in the world around you. In fact, a mere religious ritual is more dangerous than you might accept. You see, this isn't just an empty show if it's only a religious ritual. It will bring judgment on you, because taking this is making you, or you thinking that you're all right, that you are all right. This is about being right with God through the life that he gives in the death of his son. If you take it inappropriately, that's you thinking you are all right, and you're not. That is not a happy state to be in. There's little worse than thinking you're fine when there's a disaster just about to land on you. And so, just let me stress again, just as with the word of God that you hear, whenever you hear it, you must mix this sacrament with faith. That cannot be missing. That's what makes it work and worthwhile. With faith, this supper is vital, life-giving, and good. And it's intended for keeping us to that faith. Which is why I refer to it now in this way, after the supper. Because you have taken it. Now be strong in it, in the faith that he gives. There are also some who are looking on this morning, and you have seen friends and family here, and you know there's a difference. These folk here at the front have shown you as well today the importance of the death of the Lord Jesus. And you've seen it. And you've seen here, and what's happened here, you've seen the door to eternal life. He came to give life. He says, I am the door. This is the door to eternal life. The door into full and abundant life, now and to come. There is many a churchgoer, maybe you too. And you might say, well, my life doesn't seem all that different. Their life doesn't seem all that different from mine. That may be true. It's been well known that there are many very good imitations of godliness on the outside. Also, many Christians do fail to live godly lives as we ought. And all too often that is the explanation. But that's not at issue here. The Lord is looking into hearts. It is dealing with the Lord that we're talking about. And what does the Lord see in your heart? Does the Lord find faith there? And you may say, well, yeah, maybe, but it's so small. It doesn't seem big enough to do something like this. You might say it's not enough to be sure that I'm right with God. But does he find tiny faith? God is pleased to work with that. A faith that confesses at least this: my sins do disqualify me from the presence of God. Lord, save me. Just that. He will answer that. Is there a minute faith to which he can give life and strength? And I believe he has given life in that kind of faith. But the faith that we're speaking of can only ever be based on the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. These things in front of you today. And so if there is that faith, what do you think about coming next time to build it up, to nourish, to strengthen? But then as you look on, you may also say, well, God will not find faith in me. Well, in one sense, knowing that you don't have faith, it's almost safer than thinking that you do, when you really don't, if you follow? It's being aware of the reality, not fudging over it. But if you don't have faith, I must stress again, there is only this way into life eternal. He is the door, the one door, the only way in. But it is for life eternal, full and free. Why choose another door? Why try another door? Take Him. It's all there through faith. Please, won't you understand that, if that's you? And isn't that far more desirable than just being supreme in your own small life? Because that's what the alternative is. And to turn to Him will put no restraint on what you are. There may be some few things that you say and think and do that may need to be restrained, but you will know that there is a far better substitute to those things. The life abundant that the Lord brings and that this speaks of today. There's a new freedom for something far, far better, to live for the glory of God. But it must be now, not left till then. Before we close with our final psalm, let us seek the Lord again in prayer. The Lord, your chosen way to deal with us is through this picture, this gift of the Lord's Supper, the sign and the seal, pointing us to consider the one event in history that makes all the difference. We give thanks, Lord, that some of us are able to testify. Although we're very aware of our weakness, yet able to testify that you have delivered us and you've set us upon a rock and upon that path that will lead fully into your presence in due time. But Lord, as we have spoken of these great and precious things, we do recognize that there's a great deal of man's words, man's thoughts. We do pray that you would overrule and ensure that we walk away with the truth, that we might live the truth, that we might live in a clear testimony to Christ Jesus, that He is our Lord and Savior. So while we are all in different stages, different places, in our position before you, O Lord, we do pray that you would bless each one and keep us in a way that is never far from you, rather draw us into your very presence in your Son. We ask it all, Lord, only in Him, acknowledging again we must have Him as we seek forgiveness of sin, in order to draw near unto you. And so, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us close with Psalm 103 on page 369, the first four verses. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God. Isn't this important? And not forgetful be of all His gracious benefits. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Singing, standing to sing, and this will be our closing praise. We remain standing for the benediction.
Oh, my soul, thy God, thy Lord, I shall thank Him, be served by God, His holy name.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.